Let's turn this morning to Acts 16. Brothers and sisters, Acts 16. Our text is in Philippians, and we want to read about how the church in Philippi, the first church ever in Europe to be planted, to be established by the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. We'll read of the first household that formed the charter membership of the church at Philippi, Lydia's household. And if we would keep reading Acts 16, we get to the second household of the Philippian jailer that also became part of that church. Acts 16, page 1099. Church moves beyond Judea and Samaria and Asia Minor, now into Macedonia, that's part of Europe. Amazing miracle of God for how quickly that spread. Acts 16. Verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now let's turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, page 1164. About 10 years, we think, about 10 years after the church was planted, Paul writes this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to focus with you, with God's help, brothers and sisters, on 1B, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers or elders and deacons. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation, we live in an age where people do not know what the church is. And we've sort of decided it's anywhere where a group of Christians hang out and chat. That's the church. Not really. We have such a good description and definition of the church, what a church is, a local church of Jesus Christ is, in Philippians 1, verse 1. A group of saints in a particular place, led by elders and deacons, under the ministry of the word, as Paul and Timothy wrote to them. a group of saints in a particular place led by elders and deacons under the ministry of the word of the apostles, because the apostles start, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's it. It's what a local church is. And we want to see the three groups here in this verse 1b, the saints, the overseers, and the deacons. Let's look at those three. The saints in Christ Jesus, the overseers with them in Christ Jesus, the deacons with them in Christ Jesus. First then, the saints. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. What a description of a church. The saints means the holy ones, the hagioi, the holy ones. We reject the practice of churches that canonize certain super special people as a special cadre of saints, as in Roman Catholicism. Those super special people are the saints, and we're just the laity. No. Paul's the saint. We're just the laity. But it doesn't say Saint Paul to the servants at Philippi. It turns it around. The servant Paul to the saints at Philippi. Everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ is a saint. Equally a saint. All saints. There are no super saints. It's amazing. Do you believe you're a saint? By belonging to Jesus Christ by faith, together with your household, we're saints. What an identity, and we've got to grab hold of that. Say, I believe that, Lord. I believe what you can do to a sinner. I believe in you. Who are these saints? Well, they include the two households that are charter members of this church. As we read in Acts 16, Lydia and her household were baptized. And then the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. We don't know how large these households were, but those are the first members of the church at Philippi. And then you read of other people added in the book of Philippians. There's Epaphroditus in chapter 2. There's Yodia and Syntyche. There's Clement. So others have been added along the way, and the church at Philippi has grown, but they're all saints. Again, what's a saint? It means a holy one. It doesn't mean sinless. He says to these saints, Yodia and Syntyche, to stop fighting in chapter 4. Agree with each other in the Lord. They're not sinless. It means set apart for Jesus, set apart by Jesus for Jesus. A holy one is set apart from the world, from the world's thinking, the world's behavior, the world's identity. And brought into the Lord Jesus Christ and into his family. That's a holy one. And we're all equally holy, whether rich or poor. Whether we're Christian for one day or Christian for 80 years. Whether you have many gifts or a few gifts. A believer in Jesus living in Philippi or in Strathroy is just as holy as Jesus' mother Mary or the holy apostles Paul and Peter. There's no difference in identity. In sainthood. And that's really important for the church to remember, each member to know for him or herself, and for the overseers and deacons to remember. We're holy in Jesus because Jesus is holy. Not holy in ourselves, but because Jesus is holy. Brothers and sisters, when you're joined to Jesus Christ, you're joined to his death on the cross, and you're holy because he has washed away your sins. And when you trust in Jesus, You're also joined to the one who was raised from the dead. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead also lives in you. The Holy Spirit to make you a holy person, a new person. So when you're joined to Jesus, you've got his death to wash away your sins and make you holy by washing, by forgiveness. And you've got his resurrection, his spirit, to make you holy by a new power living within you to fight sin and live for Jesus. And you know what? Even you children are holy by promise. You're set apart covenant. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 says, the children of believers, even if only one parent is a believer in a family, even the children are holy. Holy by promise. And you too, children, you have the promise that Jesus will wash away all your sins and Jesus will give you the Holy Spirit. That's yours. And as you grow up, say, Lord, give that to me. I need that. And that's how we are to behave as the holy people of God, trusting in him. Holy in our identity. It's who we are in Christ. Also holy in our calling. Paul opens the letter to the Corinthians this way. To the church of God that is at Corinth, to those made holy or sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. Those who are sanctified, really, and called to be saints. Together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Together with the believers in Philippi, in other words. And in Strathroy. Saints in identity, but also saints in calling. Are we living up to our holy identity? That's the question. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, God hasn't called us for impurity, but for holiness. He says again in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, Paul says, Peter says, as the God who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. So those are the two things for us to remember today, dear saints of God. At Providence, your holy identity. Remember Jesus who made you holy. See him hanging from the cross to pay for your sins. Know your sins were nailed to him on the tree and you bear them no more. You're forgiven. Your sins are gone. Praise the Lord. You're holy in Easter power. Through faith, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead raised your heart from the dead, gave you new life. And when he who called you is holy and has called you holy, you can always come to him to say, Lord, please renew me in your holiness. Please remind me of who I am as a forgiven sinner and as a Spirit-filled Christian. I need that reminder right now because I'm experiencing such weakness and temptation and because I have failed and I have fallen again. I go back to the cross and I go back to the empty tomb to remember who I am in Jesus Christ. I find all consolation in his wounds. And I find all joy in his grace. But then also remember you're holy in your calling. And are you living up to your holy name? Or are you living the life of a hypocrite? Are you living up to your holy name? Are you keeping your mind holy, pure from internet garbage? Are you keeping your tongue from speaking lies and gossip and backtalk? Keeping your eyes from coveting or looking at the wrong way at a man or a woman? You're keeping your body sexually pure. Are you showing mercy to the needy? You're taking time out for people in their troubles, even when you don't have time to do so. That's what it is to live a holy life. Are you giving food to the hungry and shelter to those who've lost their home? That's what it is to be holy in an unholy world. And where I failed, I got to go back to the one who made me holy and find renewal in him. Saints in Christ Jesus. Not in ourselves. Not in how well I'm doing today. Saints in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 1 is a miracle. Philippi is a Roman colony. From what we know, there's no synagogue there. Paul always went to the synagogue first. He didn't go to a synagogue there. He went to the riverbank. He found some Jewish people meeting there. It was very unfriendly to the Christian faith. In fact, Philippi prided itself in modeling itself on the city of Rome as a military colony, a military outpost. They're dedicated to the Roman gods and goddesses. The emperor cult was powerful in Philippi. And in the belly of the beast of Rome, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, there's a group of holy ones. Light shining into darkness. Incredible what Jesus can do. People saved by Jesus, believing in Jesus, worshiping Jesus, devoting themselves to Jesus, living for Jesus. How dangerous! Philippi, Rome would consider that a threat. They're doing it. As Paul says later in Philippians 1, he's in prison for the faith. I just want Christ to be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. That's the commitment these saints in the belly of the beast, holy people in an unholy world, saints in a sinful culture. But you know what? It's no different for us. In our godless culture, committed to so many false gods, antagonistic to the Christian faith, Jesus is okay as long as you keep him hidden. Don't bring him out into public. Don't let your faith shine at work and your beliefs show there, because you're going to go against the grain. This is what Jesus specializes in. Planting holy communities in unholy places and saying, shine there for Jesus. Let your light shine right there. He says that in chapter 1. Here's the job of the saints. Let's stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened at anything by our opponents. Let's be united in the gospel, brothers and sisters. Be at peace with one another. Don't be scared by your opponents or saints in Christ Jesus. And he's given to you to walk alongside you, brothers and sisters in Christ, overseers and deacons. Because the holiness of the people of God needs to be preserved, protected, and promoted. That's what we're about as leaders. First, have to take heed to ourselves. Our own holiness as elders and deacons and pastors. So that we can in turn be an encouragement, brothers and sisters, to your holiness and help you fight the unholiness of our world that is trying to get a spot in your soul and in your life. Satan always wants just a little bit of room. I don't need to take much. I just want a little bit of room. Once he gets a foothold, you know what he does, right? I just want a little more room. Well, yeah, it's kind of a pain if I don't give that to you, so I'll give you a little more. I just need a little bit more. And we're called to help one another as saints, together with our overseers and deacons, to fight unholiness, to preserve, protect, promote the holiness that we have in Christ. Well, let's see secondly the overseers. To the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers. It's part of the definition of the church in the Bible. A group of saints in Christ Jesus in a particular place with their overseers and deacons. We may not multiply the offices. Oh, Paul said two. I thought of a new one. Cool. No, not cool. You say, well, where are the ministers? Well, in the Bible, ministers are elders. There are two types of elders, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Overseers, those who preach, and those who rule. So there's two offices, really. Though there's a distinction in the one, elders, overseers, and deacons. Those are the two. And let's appreciate those two and not look for more and bigger and better. And notice the order. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. The saints are first, because that's who the church is. The elders and deacons exist to serve the saints, to do their work as the church. The saints do not exist to support the elders and deacons to do the work of the church. The order is important. Elders and deacons aren't a mediator layer between the saints and Jesus. No, the saints are directly related to Jesus Christ, the saints in Christ Jesus. They don't need priests, the saints. They don't need mediators. We've got one. He's good, Jesus. We've got only one, Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. And the elders and deacons support the saints in their relationship with their one and only mediator, Jesus Christ. The order is important. Matthew Henry writes, he mentions the church before the ministers because the ministers are for the church, for the church's edification and benefit, not the church's for the ministers, for their dignity, dominion, and wealth. Paul says, writes Matthew Henry in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work for your joy. So that's important for us to remember, dear saints of God, the brothers sitting here, the elders and the deacons together with the other ones serving here are not the church. You are. We are. They're with you as the church. And sometimes we might be tempted to sit back and expect the overseers and the deacons to do the work of the church, and we're the spectators making sure they get it right. Because in our culture, we want government to do almost everything for us, and if there's a problem, we put it on them. No, it all starts and ends with us in the name of Jesus. Ephesians 4. The office bearers equip the church builds the church. Remember that? You are the builders of the church. In the Spirit's power, through the word of Christ. As each member does its work, Ephesians 4, 16, as each member does its work, each saint does his work, her work, the body builds itself up in love. And the leaders are embedded in that community to support us in that. So the church is yours under Christ, dear saints, to belong to and build up and serve. And they're with you. They're not the church, the saints are. Then thirdly, notice the relationship. Look at the important word with. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Not under overseers and deacons, not far away from overseers and deacons, but with. The elders and deacons are among us or with us as members of the congregation. They're embedded in the community to help each one trust, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ more faithfully. What are the leaders? What are the elders and deacons but sinners saved by grace, but blood-bought sheep of Jesus needing a shepherd just as anyone else here in the congregation? We all need the shepherd equally. The chief shepherd, Jesus. And then fourthly, notice the plural with the overseers, plural, and deacons. They must never serve alone, but as a team. We have a team of elders who work together under Christ in and for the congregation. We have a team of deacons who work together under Christ in and for the congregation. They're not lone rangers, even though you might visit with a deacon or elder by himself. Our discussions and decisions are made together as one, as a team, or as teams. And then fifthly, for that first office, the name, overseers. That's exactly what it means. What it says, men appointed by the Holy Spirit to oversee our faith and life, our beliefs and behavior, to care for God's church, which he bought with his blood. And Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them because they keep watch. They oversee your souls as those who must give an account. It's uniquely the task of the elders to stand in front of Jesus and to give an account for every soul. How is so-and-so doing? How did you care for so-and-so? How did you help that saint in their time of temptation? If, of course, we knew about it. They have to give an account for your souls. Let them do this, congregation, the elders, not with joy, or with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So that's why the elders, the overseers, seek to stay in touch with you, brothers and sisters, and do home visits with you and ask about your doctrine and life. That's to serve you, to help you serve Christ as the saints. That's to keep you accountable for your doctrine and life, to keep you from swerving off the path into false doctrine or unholy living. Christ placed brothers Phil and Rick and Eco to serve among you for your advantage as elders. So pray for them, support them, encourage them, and receive them as Christ's servants for your sake, because your relationship with Christ and his church can't flourish if you pit yourself against his leaders. Your relationship with Christ and his church can't flourish if you pit yourself against his leaders. Well, what's the key for overseers and for the saints? Jesus. If we all place Jesus at the center, that will develop a good relationship. As the overseer says, how's that person's relationship with Jesus? Because of Jesus, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to go out the extra night. I'm going to make that extra phone call, even when I'm tired. All for Jesus. And the saint, it's all about Jesus. God put these elders and deacons in my life as caregivers for Jesus, and for Jesus' sake, because I want my relationship with Jesus to grow, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to receive them and welcome them and honor them. Well, let's see thirdly the deacons. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Please note, first of all, that Christ also embeds deacons among his saints to help them, the saints, build up the body of Christ. We need both elders and deacons to be a faithful and flourishing church. And sadly, in history, many churches have downgraded deacons to trustees or administrators or altar boys. They're not. Secondly, notice how these two offices serve alongside each other in the Church of Christ. On the one hand, they're together, overseers and deacons. They're together, and they together share the ruling task in the church. On the other hand, they're distinct offices with distinct functions and tasks. And then notice the name deacon. Literally means servant. Now that word servant is used for apostles, elders, deacons, and all the saints at various times in the New Testament. But when it came to giving this office a name, Christ chose the word servant or deacon. Minister. And it refers to those men who are appointed to oversee the service, to oversee the service of caring for the needy and afflicted. You know the story of their origin in the covenant, Church of the New Covenant, in Acts 6, where they weren't called deacons at first, though the word deaconing is used two or three times in that passage. But the first deacons were appointed shortly after Pentecost, when the first big problem, or second big problem, arose in the church, where the Greek widows lodged a complaint against the Hebrews, because they were being, the Greek widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. In other words, there was a problem with poverty. The Greek widows weren't being cared for properly. There was a problem of racism or some kind of discrimination where the Hebrew widows were getting better care than the Greek-speaking widows. There was a preference of one over the other. And then that led to a third problem, a conflict. And the apostles said, this is too important to skip over. We can't do this. We need to set up, under the authority of the Lord Jesus, in the Spirit's power, a group of men dedicated to overseeing this task, to fight poverty, racism, and conflict in the church, because we've lost our peace and harmony. And as a result of these men being appointed, the gospel flourished again. So think of that, the task of a deacon, to oversee the care of the needy and afflicted so that there might be peace and harmony in the church so that the gospel might flourish. Because there's nothing more attractive in this world than a church where there's harmony. The deacons serve a vital role in the spread of the gospel. The deacon's task is to help us help one another, to encourage us, lead us to serve one another, so the poor, the lonely, the sick, the distressed, and the oppressed can be comforted. And the Bible, our form, says with words of comfort and cheer from Scripture, that really agrees with the Bible where they're given a spiritual task. So when the deacon comes to your home and wants to read the Bible and pray, don't look at him weird like, huh? Are deacons supposed to do that? And the answer is, of course they are. Ask for it. Welcome that. That's how the saints are encouraged in their task. And that's how the early church grew so quickly. It was said of the congregations of Jesus, behold how they love one another. It was the holiness of love that set them apart from a culture of feuding, coldness and harshness and hating one another and ignoring the needy and leaving the elderly and the disabled and the babies and the garbage dump. But the people of God and their communities were so different. They were so set apart by the love and the mercy and the truth of Christ that they not only cared for their own, but they cared for the pagans too. And they were known for how they loved one another. And that's what Jesus said. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, brothers and sisters, there's several models that we can hold. In the way we view leadership in the church, we can hold to the adversarial model. They're a bother and an invasion in my life, so I'm going to do what I can to keep them at arm's length. There's the democratic model. The elders and deacons are appointed to do my bidding and implement what I want in the church. There's the business model. The leaders are administrators of an organization to make sure the bills are being paid and things stay neat and tidy and are running smoothly. And then there's the Christ-centered model. They're servants of Christ to serve the saints with the saints and to serve the saints for the promotion, protection, and preservation of the holiness of the people of God so that the people of God are the pure and faithful light of the world. Let's receive these brothers in this way, and may these brothers also receive the saints entrusted to our care in this way. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for raising us up from the dust, from sin, from misery, from unholiness, from the filth and grime of sin, setting us apart to be a holy community of the Lord in this world. Who are we that we should be given such a spot, such a calling, such an identity? Thank you, Jesus, for this great and miraculous power that you have accomplished through your death and resurrection. And we pray that you will help us to remember that holiness we have in Christ, to live out that holiness and to grow in that holiness, and bless our brother deacons and elders to support us in that. Help us to take heed to ourselves and also to all the flock entrusted to our care, so that we may grow as a holy body in the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, a city set on a hill. In Jesus we pray, amen.